I too would like to echo the same sentiment. It's very good to see everyone here tonight. It does feel like it's been quite a while. And I want to say I'm very honored to stand before you and have an opportunity to bring a lesson from God's Word to you tonight. If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to spend some time tonight discussing this text that is critical in the life of any Christian. Sometimes we don't cover Peter and 1 and 2 Peter, James, John, Jude. A lot of times we leave those particular epistles out, but they're very important to us. And Peter happens to be, unfortunately, more of the neglected of the number. And so it'll be good to actually go through that tonight and think about some of those things listed here as Peter is laid out for these aliens in the dispersia. Tonight we're going to spend the majority of our time talking about holiness. You know, if I were to say to you, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," quoting from 1 Peter 16, there are probably many things that come to your mind. There are probably things like, "How can any human be holy?" Or maybe you cringe a little bit at the thought that a human's holy. Maybe you immediately hear holier than thou, or you hear comments that are made toward people who are trying to live holy lives. Well, we're going to spend some time tonight looking at the biblical definition of holiness. And we're going to discuss how that applies to our lives. And we're going to do that through a thesis, if you will. A statement that we're going to spend time focusing on for our time together tonight. This thesis is, to be holy as God is holy, we as Christians must understand the nature of holiness. This understanding begins with a definition of what holiness is. You know, holiness is not a complicated topic, but it is a compound topic. In the modern dictionaries today, you don't find this compound nature of holiness as the definitions are described. For instance, a modern dictionary may describe it as this, as an adjective of or relating to the perfectionist movement in U.S. Protestantism in the late 19th century. Or maybe a noun, the quality or state of being holy. Well, those two definitions, they don't really do much for us, right? Those are not definitions we're concerned about. We're concerned about the biblical definition of holiness. But before we go into this biblical definition, why should we even have this conversation? Why should we even be concerned about holiness? And I would suggest to you that the reason we should be concerned about holiness is because the Bible exhorts God's people to be holy since the beginning of time. This exhortation runs all the way through the Scriptures, and it's worded in many different ways. But in this particular way, be holy as I am holy, or be holy for I am holy, we find many different exhortations that actually follow this exact same wording. Now, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is actually talking to the individuals who are listening, and he goes into this description of how we are to love, and how we are to love people who are actually our enemies, not just our friends. And as he follows through this discussion, he says, "What reward is there? What good is it if you love your friends? Even ungodly people, even unrighteous, even wicked people will love their friends. But how much more then is it that if you love your enemies and pray for those people who are going to despitefully mistreat you and abuse you?" During this sermon, right after these words, Jesus says the following statement in Matthew 5:48. "Therefore you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now Jesus doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, sinless, if you will. But what he means is this puts us closer to God. That this reflects the nature of God. God sent his only Son to die for those people who hated him. The Jews in the first century rejected Jesus, put him on a cross. Well, God sent his Son to die for them. It was for his people. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. As God instructed Moses concerning idolatry, respecting mother and father, keeping God's Sabbaths, he actually begins by, he's telling Moses that he needs to talk to the people of Israel, the children of Israel, but he begins by saying, "Tell them this, you shall be holy, for I am holy." In Leviticus 19:2. And there are a couple of additional places in Leviticus where this is restated. And then finally here in 1 Peter. So we have proof, we have a premise, if you will, that God's people have been exhorted, commanded to be holy, that we should be holy as God's people. And we're going to talk about, are we God's people in a few minutes? And we'll make that link, but just bear with me as we get there. So we understand that it's important for us. We must be holy. So then what does Peter describe as the source of holiness? At this point, we'll start talking about the definition. And when you think about words, you immediately think about, what is the source? If there's a concept, and you're trying to consider this concept, what is the source of this concept? Well, in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, we find out the source of this concept. It's God. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter actually puts it this way in verse 15, if you want to look there with me. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. We see here that Peter is telling these pilgrims, these aliens in their dispersia, that they should be holy like the one who has called them. But how were they called? How were they chosen? Do we share the same calling? In 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, it actually says that they were called through the obedience to Jesus Christ. If we're Christians in this audience, we have been called by the same calling these pilgrims, these aliens, these sojourners in this world were called by. The very same people that Peter are talking to, we share that same calling. And that means that when Peter tells them that they should be holy, because the one who has called them is holy, that means we should be holy, because the one who's called us is holy as well. Jesus knew this too. When he told the disciples in John 12, 32, he says, If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He understood that he was going to be the source of salvation. He understood that he would be the source of reconciliation with the Father. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 4 of the letter, and he gives us an example of God choosing Christians. He actually describes it the same way, and in so doing, he provides us another example so that we can record the source of holiness. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 1, verse 4. And as you turn to this particular passage, you know that there's more information going on before and afterwards, but we're very concerned about the choosing in this particular context. So let's just look at that at this moment. Of course, Paul is going through his salutation and he's greeting these Christians at Ephesus. And as he's doing so, he says this, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So just as they were chosen, just as he chose them in Jesus before the foundation of the world, the reason for that choosing was so that they would be holy, so that they would be blameless before him. And we understand that. We understand that link. Peter and Paul both understand that we should present ourselves in a way that's holy, because the one who called us is holy. So our source is God. And that should be no surprise to anyone in the room. Most of us understand that to be holy, we have to rely on God. He is the source of holiness, not the individual person themselves. Okay, well then if we're not the source, what role do we play in this holiness? If we're not the primary cause of this holiness, what role do we play? Well, as Peter goes on to discuss holiness for these Christians, he actually describes how we should be holy. If you look with me at 1 Peter 1, 13 through 14, you're going to see this. He's going to tell them to be holy, they need to repent and abandon fleshly ways, and also to obey Christ. Let's read this together, 1 Peter 1, 13 through 14. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. At this point, he's telling them that the way they're going to be faithful, the way that they're going to be holy, is that they're going to be obedient to Jesus Christ. That they're going to stay away from those lusts. It sounds remarkably familiar to that verse in Romans. Romans 12, 1 through 2, where Paul is actually presenting the Christians at Rome with the same type of information. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So Paul gives us this same information. He provides us another example that we should be holy and how we should be holy by leaving those things that we were once lost in, by turning to Christ, by obeying Christ. These Christians were told to abandon their previous lifestyle. Well, how do we obey Christ? And this is not a surprise to you either. We have to read. We have to understand what Christ is saying. We have to understand the Bible. We have to know what God would have us to do. Psalm 119:11 says that I have treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, I know that doesn't just include Jesus' words, but it does include Jesus' words, right? Those words are going to prevent us from sinning. They're going to help us to overcome sin. Unfortunately, there's a movement today, not outside of the brotherhood, but within the brotherhood. And this movement is to discount any of the words that aren't written in red in your Bible. And that's a shame. But as we start to see that, let's consider this movement in this light. John 14, verse 23 through 26, as Jesus has already told the apostles, the disciples, that he's going to be sacrificed, that he's going to have to die, he sees that they're grieved, that they're distressed, and he starts to explain to them that everything is going to be okay. And he promises them that there will be a helper to come along. This is what it says in John 14, 23 through 26. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Jesus promised the disciples that they would know what he said. He promised them that they would remember, that they would know all things. If we looked over to Matthew, we would see that in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus basically says, "All authority has been given to me." And he looks at the apostles and he says, "And through me, I give you this authority. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Right? Teaching them to do all things. Right? Now, where did they learn all things? Well, they learned it from the Holy Spirit. They learned after Jesus had died what had to happen. We see this on the day of Pentecost. So we can't just discount those words that aren't written in red. We need to appreciate those words. And in fact, some of them sound very familiar. That verse in Matthew 5:48, that's written in red. And Jesus says, "You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, a verse that's not written in red in our Bible, in 1 Peter 16, says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Those sound pretty similar. That sounds like the same God. That sounds like the same thought. So we mustn't abandon God's word, regardless of what the contemporary movements may be. The Helper brought Christ's words to the apostles and other men in the first century. And therefore, we must regard these words that they recorded for us through inspiration as Jesus' words and as God's words. Okay, so I'm sorry, I have to go into that. I can't just leave that out there. You know, I feel like that's such a shame. I just want to talk about that a little bit. But I promise I'll move on. So now we know how to be holy. We know that we need to look to Jesus to be holy. But how do we remain holy? How do we keep ourselves from becoming pretentious or developing this holier-than-thou mindset? Now, we can fight these tendencies by understanding our motivations, right? Understanding what the motivation to be holy is. You know, our motivation to be holy is not to allow others to see our holiness. We're to be holy because of who we are. If you look at that 1 Peter passage again in 15, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." That's our motivation, is to be holy because we were called by one who is holy. So we should be holy because of who we are, not because of who others are. You know, I'll tell you guys this, and you guys may laugh at me later, but I'll tell you this. So there's a story, and I don't know whether it's true or not, and it doesn't really matter. But there's a story that there's a man and a woman walking toward a hotel, not together. They're not married. They don't know each other, but they're walking together, and the man's in front. The man opens the door and says, "After you." Now, the lady kind of smirks and looks at him and says, "You don't have to hold that door for me because I'm a woman." And he says, "I didn't hold the door for you because you're a woman. I held the door for you because I'm a gentleman." And that's exactly what we're looking for here. The reason we want to live as holy is because God has called us and because of who we are. We are chosen. We are elect through our obedience to Jesus Christ. Peter provides two additional pieces of information that should inform our motivations for living in a holy manner. You know, our motivation is going to be defined as Peter moves forward. Now, he's telling these Christians in the first century how to be holy and why they should be holy and how and their motivations. But these things all apply to us. They all matter to us just as much. If we sit here as elect, as chosen through Jesus Christ, these all apply to us. And we can't turn away from them. So we have to hear them and understand them. So the first thing that Peter teaches us here in verse 17 is how to properly understand our works. Read with me if you will. Verse 17, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth." So Peter reminds us of a couple of things. He says, first of all, God is impartial. That's important, right? We want an impartial God. We want a God who's going to be just. And that's where impartiality comes. That means there'll be no cutting in line, so to speak. Right? Everyone will do this. Everyone will give an account. Now, when he judges us, they'll be based on each one's work. This does not mean, and I have to immediately follow this sentence with, it doesn't mean that our works are going to save us. That's not what that means. But what it means is that faith, obedience, and work, they all go hand in hand. They don't live without the other. They all matter, and they all belong together. So, Jesus Christ's redeeming work is the source of our salvation. But we will be judged by the works that we do, by the things that we do and how we live and how we respond to Jesus' sacrifice. So because our works matter as the basis of judgment, you know, we should conduct ourselves in fear. That's what the Bible says. So one of our motivations to be holy is just fear or reverence of God. You know, Hebrews 10:29 through 31 reminds us of this, and this is very important for us. "How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I'm not saying that fear is everything, that that's the only motivation we should have, but it is definitely one we should have. That's what the Bible teaches us. We should believe that God is going to judge. He's going to judge according to his work, according to our works, and he's going to judge us impartially. And there will be a great day where we have to give an account for those things that we've done. So that's number one. We have to understand our works in an appropriate light. Number two is that we have to appreciate the price that was paid for redemption. I mentioned earlier, I don't think fear is the only thing that he's giving us here, that he's telling these Christians. He's also telling us, wait a minute, you need to remember the price that was paid for each one of you. And that's what's said here in verse 18 through 21. knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus' blood was the price for our redemption. And remembering that and truly appreciating that is the key to being holy in the appropriate way. That would prevent us from the holier-than-thou attitude, right? That prevents us from feeling like we're better than someone else. We're closer to God than someone else. Without Jesus Christ, there's no one who's close to God. There's no such thing as close to God without Jesus Christ. And remembering that, that helps us to understand how we focus on being holy. Like these Christians, you know, we are lucky to be on this side of Christ. You know, Peter actually, before we even get into our text here, told them how lucky they were. If you look back with me to verse 10, he says, as to this salvation, now this is the salvation of their souls that he was talking about previously. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what time or manner of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And look at the very next word. The very next word in the New American Standard Version is, therefore. This is why. You should be super excited that Christ has come. Those things of old, those prophecies of old, waiting, looking for a salvation, looking for redemption, that time is now. That time is past for us. We can look back to Christ. So we should be excited to serve in a holy fashion. We have the same privilege that we know Christ's suffering. We've seen the entire gospel story. We know those things that have happened. We were preached the gospel in the same way. We know that Jesus was hung on a cross for our sins. So we too should share this motivation that the first century Christians in this letter shared as well, to serve him. You know, so after you work through this text and we look at this text and we think about those things that we've studied already, we get to verse 22 and 23 and we start to see some of the things that would come or the results that would come from this holiness. And so I'm going to ask a question. If you would bear with me, let me restate this verse in 22 a little bit in the form of a question. Have you, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently loving the brethren from your heart? For you have been born, or you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. So we have been born again in an imperishable way, by that is imperishable, the word of the living God. But the question is, have we, in obedience to truth, have we purified our hearts? Is that displayed in our love for the brethren? Do we love the brethren fervently? Do we look to work together? Are we trying to get to heaven together? Are we trying to add more to our numbers? Are we trying to make ourselves stronger? What are we doing that shows our love to the brethren? There's a great joy that comes with understanding that we were born again into something imperishable. And that's exactly what Peter's trying to display here. If you think back to verse 13, he actually says, therefore prepare your minds for action. And if you really want to go with the literal Greek terminology, it would be gird the loins of your mind for action. Be ready to do something. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how we started our section off. And now looking back and thinking about that from being born of an imperishable seed, that should bring us hope. That should make us excited. But it should also remind us we have some responsibility. Just to understand more that we're born of this imperishable seed, this imperishable seed that we're born of, this is referring back to baptism. That's when we are born new. You know, Romans 6, 4 through 6 makes this very clear for us. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now, if we died to sin and we're still alive, there had to be a birth. There had to be some sort of regeneration. And I would suggest that regeneration was through baptism, that we're born again to live in this life, that we're born again to the imperishable as opposed to the perishable. And this newness of life that's spoken of includes holiness. If you're a Christian, is there something keeping you from this holiness? Is there something keeping you from being holy in the sight of God? That's a question I would ask. You know, we're told not to store up treasures on this earth, that our treasures should be stored up in heaven. Right? That's Matthew 6, 20 to 21. Words are in red. Right? The words are in red. So store up for things, store up in heaven, because there's no moths or no rust that's going to destroy those imperishable things. Just like we've been born of those imperishable seeds. You know, this is a great book, 1 Peter, written to Christians who were being persecuted by the very people that they had been living with for quite a long time. And in the midst of this persecution and in the midst of their suffering, Peter is writing them, trying to remind them that which they have obtained in an already not yet fashion, I guess, if you want to say that, in the form of salvation, was imperishable. No matter what happened, no matter who beat them, who persecuted them, who killed them, they couldn't take away that which was imperishable, which was their salvation. Hopefully we share that salvation today. If you're here and you don't share that salvation, why not? Why not be obedient to Christ? Be obedient to Christ. Why not become one who is called, one who is elect? Why not be holy because Christ and because God is holy? If you're here and you have any need, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.